All right, so Psalm 19, have you found that in your Bibles? All right. When was the last time you stopped and just marveled at God's creation? Stopped and just looked around? Now, I know this week it's kind of hard with the smoke. You can barely see it, but it's around us. And we can often get so busy running to and fro in our lives that we miss what is right in front of us. And it's so easy, especially when we live in areas like this, we're so beautiful, sometimes we forget it. And how many of you guys have experienced that? Someone visits and they say, where should I go? And you're like, oh, out there? Yeah, there's some mountain trails you can go on. It's like, I just got so busy here that I forget that it's right there. And sometimes we have our heads, we got our heads down and we're just pressing through life and we don't stop to look at the things around us. And I'm convinced that one of the devil's biggest tools of deception today is simple distraction. Simply distracting us from what the Lord has given us all around us. We see more of nature through our teeny little screens than we do out around us, out our windows. We spend so much time distracted with our heads down. David understood checking out the scenery. David was a shepherd. He watched his father's flocks. He had to watch for weather. He had to watch for the predators. He had to watch his sheep and watch the grass and move them from pasture to pasture, making sure they were fed. He was taking care of them. He grew. His gaze was turned upon the pasture day by day as he watched. It moved from the pasture in his life to the battlefield. It moved from the battlefield, from the flocks, and to the troops. He had to watch his troops as he grew and battled. Then from the troops, he moved his gaze to his crazy father-in-law and king who was trying to kill him. And then he had to watch over his 600 ragtag men that he had with him. And ultimately, his gaze moved from that to watching over an entire kingdom, to cities, to armies, to the tabernacle of God. His gaze moved, but as David grew, he always looked at God's hand and his nature. He understood his surroundings. And so in this psalm this morning, David looks to the heavens. He looks to the heavens, he looks to the word of God, and he looks to our hearts and the Lord working in our hearts. And so Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Lord Jesus, we pray right now, Lord God, that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, that you would touch us, Lord God, that you would open it up, Lord, that your spirit would speak, that you would convict, that you would challenge, that you would encourage us today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your precious word, Lord God, and we ask that you would just be working in it and through it this morning in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. David begins this song of worship considering the majesty of the sun. The majesty of the sun. Today, there are groups of people, schools and scholars and whatever they call themselves, who make it their mission to deny the existence of God. They're on a rampage and they point to science and they take nature and they put it up on a pedestal and they worship it. They tell us that our world is 60 billion years old while ignoring the archaeological and geographical history all around us, the science that's plain before us that points to a world that's younger than 10,000 years, and they always are pushing it further and further away. I find it amazing how God's creation simply continues to reveal to us how little we know. It's amazing how science grows and they go, oh, wait a second, that doesn't fit. Wait, they're confused. How even the stars in the sky, our planet, and the sun continue to point us to the loving Creator who designed every little detail absolutely perfect just for you and me. Did you know that if our planet was just off by just a little bit, we would either freeze or burn to death? If the sun moved just a little bit, we would be in trouble. If our orbit was thrown off, everything would fall apart and we'd start floating around. You know, everything is fine-tuned. Every single planet in our galaxy is in its perfect rotation, in its perfect place to keep us where we are and to keep us living and moving and breathing. And that's because God has designed it perfectly. It is not a whoopsie mistake. It's not a, hey, well, isn't that neat? It's not just by accident. It's by absolute design by our Creator. Each planet, each star is placed perfectly where it's to be so that we can live on this earth and enjoy this life. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. As our world becomes smaller because of technology and language barriers breaking down, where we can literally pull out our phone and translate. My boys were telling me they work at a grocery store in Cranbrook, and they said that they have customers that come in and they're like talking to their phone, and then, right, because they don't speak English, they're tourists or whatever, and they're kind of like, what's going on here? It's like, here, let my phone tell you what I need. And then, of course, the phone, you know how those translation programs work, right? It's happy, good to see you, happy, and it doesn't make any sense. And you're like, they're like, I'm not sure what you're looking for. That's really not helping me at all. But our world is shrinking, and as it shrinks, guess what we all are discovering together? How small we are. And how the evidence of God is all around us. And how it's proven time and time again all around us that the Lord is our Creator and He created everything. The glory of God is found in every nation, in every tongue. You don't have to speak English or French or German or Russian or whatever language you speak to look up into the heavens and say, wow. There he is. There is the proof of his creation. It is all around us. The creation doesn't need words. We just need to open up our eyes and our hearts and wonder at the beauty of his creation. His creation speaks day after day and night unto night as we gaze at the beautiful sunrise and the beautiful sunset. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun stands as a testimony of God's handiwork in the heaven. He says, as it crosses over our horizon and comes across, it is like this signature of God in the skies. He is writing it out for us. Hey, I'm here, guys, and I'm taking care of you. I'm right here. It's a testimony to us, a signature inscribed in the heavens. But man chooses to ignore it. And instead of acknowledging God and his mighty works, they turn a blind eye. They ignore it. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them." God has shown it to us. I remember I used to work out in Cranbrook. There's just outside of Cranbrook, Fort Steele, which is a heritage town. And if you're ever passing through, it's really nice, big heritage town there. And I used to work there for years, and I used to come out of my shop and just stand there and stare at the mountains because it's just right up against the mountains, beautiful. And I used to just stand there, and one of my coworkers who wasn't a believer, he'd just come out and go, "What are you looking at?" I'm like, "God's creation." And he'd be like, oh yeah, that happened over billions. I'm like, how could you look at it? Like, it's just amazing. God created all of this for us, and I get to come here and stand here and stare at it. And it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But they choose to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They close their eyes to it. Don't be fooled. Your unbelieving friends and family and coworkers, your professors and friends can clearly see the signature of God all around them. It is plainly written around them. But to acknowledge that requires submission. It requires submission. And what is the biggest battle in our lives today? The battle for dominance. I want what I want, and I want it now. Our life is a constant struggle with self and the dominance, that struggle that we have inside of us. The will of man, that selfish desire that drives us, that holds us away from submitting to God. Acknowledging the Lord requires a submission of the heart. It requires a bending of the knee. It requires me to say, wow, you are God and I am not. What was the lie that the enemy brought to Eve? You can be like God. Oh. And what does our world say? It's my truth. You be you. Well, wait a second. That sounds an awful lot like what he said back then. Yeah, you can be your own God. You can be like God. You can rule your own little universe. Isn't that what our world is screaming at us today? Oh, you just do your own thing. Live your own way. Rule your own world. But when we acknowledge God, it requires us to bend a knee. How deep is this rooted in our fallen nature? That we fight, that we struggle. Those of us who are married have experienced this power of the human will. Have we not? The struggle. I always joke around when we do marriage counseling. I always joke around. I say, you don't understand the battles that are before you. And these, you know, when you're in love, you're just like, there's no battles. We love each other so much. We'll never fight. And I go, okay, well, just imagine this. You come in and you're setting up your new home together and you put your toothbrush on the wrong side of the sink. Not an important thing, right? But can it be? Oh, yeah. Well, I don't put it there. It's like, well, that's where I put it. Well, that's not where I'm putting it. Next thing you know, you're tearing each other apart, and you're thinking, it's over a toothbrush. You know, I, years ago, made a mistake of confessing a struggle that we had at home, and I've never lived it down. We had pasta one night, and I took pasta for leftovers to work. Then I came home the next night, and my wife had made pasta again. And I took pasta for leftovers to work again. And the third night I came home and I said, what's for dinner? And she said, pasta. And all I said was, pasta again? Boom! And halfway through the throwing of pots and pans, no, I'm just kidding. The yelling and screaming, we realized we weren't fighting about that. It was something else that was going on, some other tension that was going on that exploded, because we're like, we're fighting about pasta, like seriously. And I tell that story and young couples go, oh, we would never do that. It's like, oh. We had one couple we were doing marriage counseling for, and after about four sessions, they called me and they said, well, the fiance called and he says, so I'm really worried because my girlfriend, she's saying, I don't know if I want to do the marriage counseling anymore because he's being really negative. He's pointing all the negative things, and I think that's not really helpful. And I said, well, just keep going with us. Trust me, it's worth it. And I think it was 3 months after they got married, we were talking to him, and they're like, thank you. You prepared us. It was horrible. The first fight, they're like, this is what you told us we were going to do. You take out the garbage. No, you do it. Oh, this is exactly what he said. We're going to fight. But our dominance, that selfishness that's inside of us, it's a destructive force that's inside of us. And in order for us to come before God and recognize his glory, we have to submit and say, no, you are God and I am not. You are in control and I'm not. And I have to lay myself down before you. And if there's couples here that are struggling, lay your life down before the Lord. Trust me, let go of yourself. But we lay ourselves down before the Lord. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus, speaking of himself, in John chapter 3, verse 18, as he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." This is the thing. Our world knows that God is there. They are darkening their eyes. They're turning away from it because, what did Jesus say? They love darkness. They say, if I turn to the Lord, I have to repent from my sins. If I turn to the Lord, I have to walk away from the dark things in my soul that I want to hold on to because they're mine. It's like, and they have to let go of it. And they say, "No, I don't want to hear about Jesus." I literally was sharing with a friend at work one day about the Lord, and he put his hands in his ears and started going, "No, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to hear it." And I never had experienced that before. He literally had like a, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it." Because it was like, you could see it triggered. He was like, "If I make this decision now, I have to change everything, and I don't want to." And he just had a childish panic attack. It was quite funny. Jesus continued, he says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." When we come and submit, we have to confess, "I am a sinner. I have sinned. My deeds are exposed by the light. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." The problem is not the lack of evidence, the lack of light, but the darkness of men's hearts. The darkness of men's hearts. We like our sin. Acknowledging God requires us to recognize, "I'm a sinner and I need help. I need the Lord." It requires us to confess that we are a sinner and see our need for him and his work upon the cross. To bow our knee in repentance and come before him. And that's the thing I love about the Lord, is he made it so simple. He doesn't say, "Come and repent, bow your knees before me, and then climb that mountain on glass on your knees. Prove yourself." No, he says, "Simply come and call on me, and I will come in and save you. I will swoop you up." Isn't that awesome? It's so simple. And that's why I think we struggle sometimes when we see friends and family we've shared with and they're saying, no, I don't want to hear it. And we're like, it's so simple. Turn your eyes towards the Lord. Stop fighting with it. It's so simple. His work, his light is clearly seen all around us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, as Paul continues on, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by those things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There is no excuse. There is no excuse for ignorance. The evidence is clearly seen all around us. And he continues, he says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." Have you ever had a friend who's a non-believer and says, "Oh, I don't believe in God and all that, but could you pray for me?" Pray to what? You don't believe, and yet you want me to pray. I had a lady that was we had a store in Kimberley, and I had a lady that had a health food store next to us, and she was having problems with her ear, and one day I was talking to her, and I said, "Can I pray for you?" She goes, "I don't believe in prayer." And she was into Eckankar and all this New Age stuff. She goes, "I don't believe in that, but okay, you can pray for me." So I prayed for her, and she thanked me, and then she came back the next day, and she goes, "Weirdest thing happened. My ear cleared up. I can hear today. I haven't heard in like 3 weeks. But it wasn't your prayer. But can you keep praying?" And I was like, "Do you hear yourself? I don't believe in your God. He has no power. He's not real. But can you, he fixed it, but that's whatever." It was just like, just listen, just pay attention. It's right before us. There is no excuse. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Doesn't that sound like many of our universities, colleges, higher education in the world? They talk so wise, but they sound so silly. You sit there and you watch them, you go, ah.
The life came down on rocks and crystals and it impacted into our world. Boom, and then it spread out and crawled out of the ooze and became you.
That's easier. Okay. Or my favorite, the aliens came down and they planted it on. I'm like, you've been watching too much Star Trek, my friend. In verse 23, it says, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Men will not acknowledge God, so they turn their eyes to anything but. I love nature. I love the wonder of God's creation. I love to see old growth forests and trees and just be like, wow, it's so amazing to see. It's so complex. I love the beehive. They terrify me, but it's so amazing. We have a friend in our church who keeps bees, and he asked me to go and water them, which I didn't know he had to do. Give them water. That was the most terrifying. It was like this. And I'm filling up this little thing, and they're swarming everywhere, and they're crawling all over me like, everybody's good, right? We're all good. You can all kill me, but we're good. And so he said, will you do it again for me? I said, never again. But they're amazing. When you look at the honeycomb and how they build them, how it's all designed, and you go, wow, that's God. That's God's hand. But you know what? I love God, but I don't go hug it. I don't go to trees and be like, thank you so much for being tree. You're amazing. Oh, little bee, you're so, oh, thank you so much. I don't know, because they're creations just like me. I thank God for He created it. He created it all around us. Our world knowingly rejects God and turns their worship to animals, creation, Mother Earth, to man's philosophies, and they bow down and worship that. They bow down and worship that. Romans 1, verse 24 says, therefore God has also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our world is turning out of rebellion to anything else, and I'll worship that. Twigs, sticks, animals, birds, a rock. I remember when I was a kid going over to, well, I guess I was a teenager, going over to a friend's house, and his parents had a little shrine with little candles and incense burning and rotten fruit. And I walked up and I was like, what is that? And so my friend told me, and he goes, yeah, that's my parents' thing. And I was just like, how sad. It's like, we're going to give you some fruit and let it rot in our living room because you're worshiping this rock, this stone figure. It's like, okay, that's crazy. But that's what our world does. That's what our world does. So God lets us have what we want. When we won't submit to Him, He allows us to have what we want, and that's corruption, destruction, and a complete, utter breakdown of society, which we see happening all around us today. David here in this psalm speaks of the sun coming out in its brilliance. May we see the sun and think of the sun, S-O-N, and how He came into our lives in brilliance. How He came into our life in brilliance. He's the bridegroom coming for His bride. We are His bride. And we go, oh, wow. You're coming out for us in brilliance. Oh, I can't wait for that day. Lord, come quickly. Right now. Let's go. Oh, no, I joke around all the time, like, oh, no, I just predicted it, now He's not going to come, because you'll be like, oh, no, I said, yeah, come when no one knows, and you just said it's going to come, so I have to wait now. So I try not to say that very much, because then I'm like, Lord, I don't want to put anything in the way. You can come whenever. I'm not going to say now. Yeah. But He's coming, and He's going to come, and He's going to burst forth in His brilliance. His light fills our lives with warmth and fills our soul. Now in the psalm here, David switches from the glory of God in creation to the glory of God in His Word. For in creation, we see the testimony of God's existence. But through his word, we are given the testimony of his nature and his plan for salvation. We get to know who he is deeply. So verse 7 of Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The word here in verse 7, law, is speaking of the Torah. It's the word Torah in the Hebrew. And it's speaking of the law, referring to all scripture, the instruction, the declaration of God to man. The law of God is perfect. It does not need to be revised or updated. And my people know that I have a pet peeve with the word relevant. I'm tired of hearing churches saying, "We're going to make the Bible relevant so you can understand it." It's like, it doesn't need to be made relevant. It is relevant. Why? Because we're all screwed up the same way. We're all deprived in sin the same way. The stuff that David struggled with, guess what? I have the same problem. So I don't have to dig and make it relevant. It already is relevant. I just look at it and open it up and say, "Okay, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us." It speaks to us simply. It digs into our difficulties and our struggles. And it teaches us how we can communicate with the Lord. His law converts or restores our soul. It's like when our computer gets clogged up with all that internet junk and we need to reset it. We need to wipe it clean and start all over again. Well, you know what? The law of God resets us. It resets us to the way we were meant to be. The way we were meant to be. As we walk through this life, we pick up a lot of junk. There is a lot of garbage out there that we pick up as we walk through this life, and the Word of God resets our heart, resets our attitudes, resets our habits and those things that get into us. That's why we need to be daily washing in the water of His Word, because we pick up all this junk. We pick up dirt. We pick up bad habits. We pick up old gum, thoughts and feelings. We need to be reset. We need to scrape it off with the Word of God and allow the Word to work. He says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The Word of the Lord is His testimony to us. He's declaring us that He is sure and we can stand upon Him. He is a solid foundation that we can stand on. We can stand upon the rock of Christ Jesus, and we know He's never going to move. He's sure. And oh, how I love this. It makes wise the simple. Makes me feel really good. Makes wise the simple. The Lord takes the most simple person and fills them with wisdom, the wisdom of God. The Word is not just for smart people, not just for scholarly people. It can make the most simple of us all wise. I had a friend once who was getting his master's degree in theology, and we were talking together, and he started talking about a certain theology thing, and I can't remember what it was, and I just said, "Oh, yeah," and I started talking about it, and he went, "How do you know that? I paid good money to learn that." Oh, man. And I'm like, "Oh, well, actually, I learned that from Pastor Chuck from one of his Wednesday night Bible studies, listening to a CD." And he's just like, "What? He's giving that stuff away for free?" I'm like, "It's called the Word of God. You just open it up and read it. It's there. It's so simple, and it makes us wise." Verse 8, it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." His statutes are the practical steps to keep specific laws and commandments. How do we live out this walk of faith in our world that is so darkened by sin? He gives us those practical steps in our life, how to live, how to walk, how to follow Him. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. Right in every aspect of our life. morally, practically, in every situation, every circumstance, they guide us and bring us to joy in our hearts and peace in our lives. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. His commands are pure, for he is pure. He is pure and he is holy, so we don't have to worry about him leading us astray. So much in our world today, you go to these bookstores and they've got all these books on how to fix your life. Well, guess what? The Word of God is true and it is right and it is pure and we can stand upon it and it will fix us through the Lord. He's the Lord speaking to us. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. He opens our eyes. He opens our eyes. I've been learning over the last few years that I need these more and more. My eyes are getting, I'm like, where is everybody going? Why do you guys keep moving away? It's like, oh, but you know what? The Word of God enlightens our eyes. It brings us into focus. It brings everything into focus. His Word brings comfort and peace and joy and light to our hearts. Jesus is our day spring, our light. Luke chapter 1, verse 78 says, through the tender mercies of our God with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. That is Zechariah's testimony about Jesus, the coming of Jesus, that he came to bring us light so that we can walk out of the darkness. His commands are pure and light to our souls. Verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. David speaks of the word of the Lord, referring to it, the word as the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments. And now he writes, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean. When we're walking in his word, his testimony, his ways, and according to his commands, we will walk in awe of his majesty. We will begin to fear the Lord, a proper reverence of who he is. Fearing the Lord is not what some people do. He's going to zap me with a lightning bolt any moment. I had a lady who came to church once and she said, she came and she was pretty apprehensive and she sat down and she sat through the service and she said, wow, that was amazing, Pastor. I was sure I was going to get struck by lightning. And she was absolutely serious. Like, I thought something bad was going to happen if I came here, but I came and I survived. And then she goes, so I'm going to come back. And I was like, well, God's not sitting up there going, I'm going to whack you any minute now. But the fear of the Lord is that true and pure understanding of who he is, that awe. You are God Almighty. Wow. And that fear changes us. That fear leads us into wisdom and strength. How can you tell someone has not been walking in the Lord and his word when there is no fear of the Lord in them? When you see someone and there's no fear of the Lord, you say, oh, you should be careful. You should be careful. You need to be walking close to the Lord. And that's very convicting. That's pretty heavy. We say, okay, Lord, I need to have that proper reverence, that proper fear. Now I know I'm saved. I know I'm secure in my salvation, but I still need to reverence and honor all that the Lord has done, and I need to walk in that each and every day. The judgment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In our world, the judgments are corrupt and twisted. The courts are abused and misused, but the Lord's judgments are true altogether. They are the only judgments we can really hold on to. And we say, okay, Lord, your judgments are true and righteous. His word, the word of the Lord, is perfect. It is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, and it is true. We can stand upon it. David's saying, hey, you guys, we look at the signature in the heaven, and we say, oh, look at God is here. And we look to the word, and the word says, hey, the Lord is here. He is true, he is right, he is perfect, he's clean. We can hold on to him. And in verse 10, it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Is his word more valuable to you than gold? More valuable than riches and success and power? If I offered you today $1 million to give up the word of God, that is $723,000. Would you give up the word of God? Would you say, okay, I'll just turn to the Lord because I've got this sweet Canadian cash? What if I gave you $1 million? What if I gave you Bitcoin? I don't even know how much Bitcoins are. I don't know how that works. Would you take it? Would you allow the busyness of your life and your work to eat up your time with the Lord? Ouch. We often do that, don't we? We get so busy, we're working, we're getting ahead, we're doing our thing, and then we're like, oh yeah, I'll get to that later, oh yeah, yeah, I'm good, I'm fine, I can cruise on cruise control, I'm good, and we walk away. And how about food? David uses honey, fresh honey, straight from the beehive, so good. How many of you guys have gotten honey like from someone who's just like literally just gotten it out of the beehive? Like, it is like amazing. We have, a friend in our church who has hives, and he gave me a jar the other day, and it was a big one. Usually he gives me a small one. He gave me a big one, and I was like, it's here. It's time. It's fresh. I was like, oh, and then let me hoard it. You know, people come over like, hide the honey. Bring up the bad stuff that we bought, the, you know, stuff imported. Like, bring that up. Just give them sugar. They don't need honey in their tea. It's fine. But how much? We're like, oh, the honey. How about maple syrup? Straight from the tree. It's so sweet. It's so yummy. Or our ketchup chips. They're so good. They're so tasty. They're one of my favorites. And in David's day, honey was the ultimate candy. It was really one of the only sweets they had other than dates. And who wants to eat dates? I'm sorry, but... But, you know, it was just wonderful and it was great. Do we hunger for the word? Have we ever skipped a meal to spend time in prayer and in the word of God? Said, I'm going to put that aside, stop feeding this, and I'm going to spend time with the Lord. We are so, so spoiled. So spoiled in Calvary Chapel because we have such good Bible teaching and so much of it. So much of it. That's so awesome. But are we spending time in the Word ourselves? Between Sundays and Wednesday nights, are we spending time in the Word ourselves? Or are we just getting our fill-ups as we go through the week? We need to be spending time with the Lord daily and saying, Lord, I need you. We should be like David in Psalm chapter 1 who says, I meditate upon his Word day and night. That word meditate in the Hebrew, it's the same word that we use for chewing the cud to ruminate, bring it up. So we eat it in the morning. I'm sure everybody's already had breakfast. And then we bring it up and we chew on it a bit. I was doing that at a young adults retreat and I was talking about it and one of the young adults from our church was sitting there and some people leaned over and goes, is he always that gross? I was like, I did it a little bit more. I did more of an illustration. I won't do that this morning. But we need to chew on it. We're supposed to chew on it during the day and to let it work through us. Worldly meditation is what? Clear your mind. Lose everything. Stare at, you know, repeat the same thing over and over again. I don't know if you guys remember the TV show, Different Strokes. Hamburger, hamburger, hamburger. Oh, hamburger. No. But anyways, we're supposed to clear our minds. But you know what? Christian meditation, godly meditation is to fill our minds with the Word of God and to go over it and allow it to seep down deep inside of us and to strengthen us. We are to take that Word and we are to chew on it. Chew on it. Verse 11, it says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's word points us in the right direction. It keeps us on track. It warns us when we're off track. You're going the wrong way. It's warning us constantly. Hey, you're going the wrong way. And when we follow it, there is great reward. There is great reward. And I've had people say, you know, I'm following the Lord and I don't feel this great reward. It's not coming fast enough. And I'm like, you know what? Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes weeks or months or even years in certain areas of our life when we follow the Lord and He works and builds and then the reward comes. And when the blessing comes, it's amazing. And you know what? For some of us, the blessing is just simply being with the Lord. And the fact that when we step into heaven, we'll be like, what was I complaining about? What was I whining about? Why is it so important that we be in His word day by day? Look what David says next as he closes up here. It says, who can understand his error? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. David writes, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. David says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Lord, we're a mess. Who can understand our errors apart from you? Lord, show me where I'm going wrong. Show me those areas that I don't even know about. How many of you guys have grown in the faith, you're walking with the Lord, and you're like, hey, things are pretty sweet. And then you come to church, and you're hearing the word, or even during the time of worship, and this conviction comes on you about something you've said or done, and you go, oh, I didn't even notice that part. And God's like, yeah, I know, I've taken care of these things, now we're moving on to the next. Like they say, when you get saved, if the Lord kind of rolled out the entire plan, you'd be like, He's like, I'm going to work on it a little bit at a time. I'm not going to slap it all down you at once, but we're going to do it step by step. And I'm going to show you. And we need to be coming before the Lord, and we need to be at the place where I'm like, Lord, even show me those ones I don't even know about. Those areas. And that's scary. That's like going to your boss and saying, show me where I'm really screwing up that I don't know about. It's like, you don't want to do that because I'm glad you came to me because I want to fire you. I've been waiting for you to come and you're like, ah. It's like, oh, Lord, show me those areas that I need. I need you to work in my life. Lord, come. When we spend time in the Word, when we're meditating on the Word, and we're allowing it to penetrate our heart, it will protect us, and it will reveal to us those areas that we need to be worked on, those areas that we need to be cleansed from, those areas that we need to be strengthened in. And if we don't, then we can fall into presumptuous sins. A presumptuous sin is a sin done in a proud or knowing way. We go, I'm good, I'm covered, I can do it, I can get away with this. I'm a Christian, I got grace. I'm good. Being in the Word protects our heart from falling deeper into sin. And believers don't trip into presumptuous sin. We don't just walk along and just wonder, whoa, oh no, how did I commit adultery? Oh, that was weird. It's a slow, steady progression. We allow it to grow, we allow it to fester. Sorry. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When we allow those desires to entice us and draw us away, we begin to start imagining things. We begin to think about things. We begin to go through a scenario in our mind. We haven't committed the sin, but we are going, I wonder how that would work. How could I get away with it? We start kind of going over. And it's a progression slowly as we move, and we are enticed by our own desires and tempted. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. David here prays, Lord, protect me from even those secret sins that I would not allow, that I won't allow those temptations to sway me, that I wouldn't allow them to pull me away. I did an illustration once with a fishing rod and an O. Henry bar. And I had the fishing rod and I kind of swayed it over the people. And instantly people were reaching for it and then someone grabbed it and I said, see, that's sin. You were tempted by it. It's not sin when it's floating around in front of you, but it is when you grab onto it. I don't remember which pastor said it way back when, said, hey, it's like a bird flies over and poops on your head. Those are those fiery darts, those temptations, those thoughts that come in. And it's not sin until you allow that bird to land and make a nest in your hair. Martin Luther, yeah, that's what I thought. The Lord will protect us from those things, and we have to be conscious and aware of those things. That's why I said at the beginning, distraction. Distraction, we get so distracted, so preoccupied that we forget to protect our hearts and guard our hearts. And David here prays, Lord, protect me from even these secret sins, that I would not allow those temptations even to sway me. And in verse 14, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You are my strength and my redeemer. This is our prayer today. Lord, let my life be changed by your word. May it not just pass my ears and then fade away. May it stick. May it grow in my heart. May it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For all creation declares the wonders of who you are. And your word reveals to my heart your nature and your heart for us. That is the prayer. And the Lord, when we are honest and open and say, Lord, like I love David, he just says, come and check me out. Search me and know me. He says, try me. That's scary. It's like, test me, God. Here we go. But we say, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I want to grow and I want to walk in you. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He is our Savior. He saves us from ourselves. That's what he came to do. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we are but dust. And he says, you guys don't have to worry about that. I can help you. I can take care of you. I've walked in your shoes. Let me show you the way. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your word. We thank you that you speak to our hearts. Lord, that you work in our midst, Lord God. And Lord, may we each day as we look at your beautiful creation all around us, may it remind us of the glory of who you are and the majesty and the power that you hold us in your hand, that even our world rotating and spinning the way it does is controlled by you. And even down to even every breath that we take is in your hands. Oh, Lord, we stand in awe of you. And may we open up your word and say, Lord, speak to me today. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice speaking to my hearts. And Lord, change me. Lord, renew me and restore me. Strengthen me with your power and your might. Lord, come into my life and renew me. Be my redeemer and my Lord. May we stand in awe of you, for we know that you are true and you are right and you are holy and you are just. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.